Hey, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This has nothing to do with a holly jolly Christmas. This has nothing to do with Santa Claus or reindeer or any of those things. This passage is one of those passages that just drips with tradition for us. But what an important passage for each one of us. For those of you who are new here, yes, it's Mother's Day, and sometimes I do a Mother's Day message, and sometimes I don't. Hey, look, aside from possibly your own mother, there is no greater mother that we know of except Mary. So I think it's important that we take a look at her this morning. I'm going to dive into this. We don't have a lot of time because I want to go through these verses and then have some time to share in communion together. So let's do this, beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, your Bible may say taxed. It was really to register, to enroll people in order to tax them. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David. And he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a feeding trough, a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Caesar Augustus, the one who ruled, he ruled it all at that point. He was the nephew of Julius Caesar. He had conquered, he had taken Rome from being a republic to an empire, enormous. We don't have time to get into it, but it's really amazing ancient history what he did. He soundly defeated Richard Burton and Elizabeth Taylor, Mark Antony and Cleopatra. This is one of those times where my kids would say to me, "Dad, you got to update your illustrations." And only half the people in the room understand that. I completely lost Josh Wentz, I'm sure. So, but yeah, Gaius Octavius was his name. And after he had accomplished these things, he sought for a great name, a title. And the Senate tried a lot of things to, or tried on a lot of different titles on him. And they finally proposed Augustus, which means of the gods. And he said, "I like that. That fits. That's a cool title, of the gods. It's not just a dictator, because dictators come and go. Not just king. There's lots of kings, but August. There you go. Of the gods. That's who I am." And he acted like he was. I mean, this is ancient history. And I realize for many of us, you hear these things, say, yeah, ancient history. Well, ancient history is modern history. It's what's going on today, too. There's a lot of people who think they're of the gods, who think they ruled, who think they rule over all things. And he thought that he ruled. I'm sure people were upset then. Oh, man, what's happening? They're always pushing us around. They're telling us what to do. Tax, tax, tax. Just like today. Not just in America. It's all around the world. Who do these people think they are? I mean, I've probably said it 1,000 times just in church that this doesn't look like the country I was born in. You know, we complain about these things. The good news is that what it was then is what it is today. He thought he was on the throne. He thought he was of the gods. He thought he could direct everything that was going on. The heart of the problem in Rome, and the heart of the problem in America is different than a lot of us think. The one who ruled in Rome and the one who rules in America, the one who rules in this world, it's not Joe Biden, it's not Klaus Schwab, it's not any of those people. And there's no question that what we see happening in this world is very difficult to watch. But there's good news in this, even though we're going to go past it, but the good news in this part of this passage is that he was just a puppet. Augustus was just a puppet. In his mind, all the world had to be enrolled, all the world had to conform to the census so that they could be taxed. And there was Rome's version of peace, but they had accomplished the Pax Romana, this brutal iron peace. But it was, and there were thousands and thousands of miles of roadway, much of which was lit with streetlights. Really pretty amazing what they had accomplished at that point, and that Augustus had accomplished. But from his standpoint, everybody had to go back to their original town, wherever they were from originally, so that they could be taxed eventually. And as it pertains to our characters who we're looking at, Joseph, who was of the house and the lineage of David, and also was Mary, they had to go back to Bethlehem. How do you get a 9-month pregnant woman to travel 85 miles? And no cars, no tour buses. We like to put her on a donkey, but it doesn't say she was on a donkey. They were pretty poor. They may have walked the whole distance. I mean, that's no easy task, especially if you've been to Israel and you know what the road or what the mountains passes would have been like. How do you do it? Well, Augustus couldn't have cared less about a couple of peasants. But God had a plan. See, the reality was God had planned this for thousands of years, and 700 years earlier he had said this, and many of you know this, but it says this. Prophet Micah had written this in Micah chapter 5, what we call chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, there were three Bethlehems, so this is the one he's talking about. Though you are little among all the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth for me, one who will be ruler in Israel, not just the ruler, whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. He's God, is what Micah was saying. Augustus didn't know anything about this. God had to accomplish this. How did he accomplish it? He used Little Caesar to do it. Little Caesar ends up just running a pizza empire after that. He thinks he's in control, but it's the great puppeteer who's really running it all. And that's the thing that we have to keep in mind, because when you and I look at the world today, we feel like these brutal people are trying to tell us what to do, and they are. And we do need to vote, and we do need to pray for our politicians, but we also need to recognize that we are in a time in our own world, similar in one regard to that time. At that time, Messiah was coming into the world. And at the time we're living in right now, Messiah is returning. And while it looks like all the pieces are falling apart, it's really that they're all falling into place. It's important for us to keep that in mind. Augustus thought he ruled, but he was just a little puppet. And the days were accomplished. All 280 or whatever the days were of her pregnancy. And we slide right over it because we've romanticized this. But here's a 15-year-old teenager, give or take. No midwife, no nurse, no hospital. We read that there was no room in the inn. Well, the inn in town would have been the caravans area. Again, we don't have time to go into all of that. A place where the travelers would come. And of course, Bethlehem would have been crowded because of the decree from Augustus. Well, why didn't they just stay with family? Well, because of the reproach that would have been on Mary and Joseph. I mean, she's pregnant, out of wedlock. That's like, you know, we kind of overlook that in our day and age. We say, well, you know, she got pregnant. I wish it hadn't happened that way, but okay. No, it wasn't the case then. Great reproach. They couldn't stay. Did they try? We're not told. There was no room in the inn, so they stayed somewhere, apparently a stable, because there was a feeding trough there. Get the thatched hut, tiki hut, the thatched roof, tiki hut out of your mind. Get the Christmas lights off of it. Get rid of all that. There's no three kings. There's no camels outside. There's none of that. It's dark. There's no flashlights. There's no street lights. There's no torches. It's pitch black. In a stable, it's humid from the animals, it's acrid, there's fresh manure everywhere. I'm not being a wise aleck, but not unlike our own hearts. Where Christ would be born in that stable, just as he is in our own hearts. Think of what God is willing to do. Let's be careful about how religious we become in this relationship that God has ordained for us. She brings forth her firstborn son, Jesus himself. There's not a sacred heart on his chest. There's none of those things. He's not doing this. None of those things. There's no halo over his head. There's no halo over their heads. It's dark. It stinks. There's no one to clean him up. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths. That's a midwife's job. What experience does she have? Well, maybe she has some from maybe being with her mother when one of her sisters was born, or brothers. She wraps him up in these swaddling cloths, and she puts him the only place that she can, in a feeding trough, not because the Bible said so, but because she had to put him somewhere. That becomes important to the shepherds, but she's doing it out of convenience. And what's she thinking? Really, what's she thinking? I don't know that we think about this. Gabriel has told her, you're going to be the one to bear the Messiah. Has she made a mistake in her mind? Has she made a mistake? Here she is in the middle of all this dirt. Am I doing it wrong? Joseph, what are we doing? And she's going through labor. She's never experienced anything like this before. Her water's broken. She's squeezing out this little boy, trying to keep her screams down. And she did it there because there was no room in the inn. There was no room for Jesus in the inn. Let's not beat up on the innkeeper. But let's think about our own selves. Really, in reality, how much room do you have? How much room do I have for him in our hearts? Oh, no, I'm born again. I know, so am I. But it's amazing how much room we allow for other things in our hearts. Success, money, sports, politics, porn, drugs, alcohol. The list goes on and on. Do you ever find yourself at that place where you say, how much room have I really allowed for him in my own heart today? Do you? And if you don't, maybe your heart is too crowded already. It's good for us to take note of those times when we don't allow enough room for him. And so it says, she brought forth her firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same country living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is a really poor area. Nearby was a mountain that looked like a volcano, actually, but it was really a mountain that Herod had created for himself, where at that time it becomes his burial place later on, but at the time it was like a huge country club. So it was a great contrast of the filthy rich and powerful on the one side and really just across the valley in what was a little hamlet. Today, Bethlehem's a pretty big, dirty city, but in those days it was just a little hamlet. And the shepherds were in the field, the same fields, yeah, that David would have shepherded in. The same fields that Ruth had been in, that Boaz had farmed. So much history there, not just for us, but for Joseph and for Mary. There was great history there. And you and I romanticize this whole story. We romanticize the shepherds. We like shepherds. We think of Jesus as the good shepherd, and David was a shepherd, and Moses was a shepherd. But in those days, shepherds were just, the Talmud said, they were just above lepers. They couldn't give testimony in court. No one would believe a shepherd. When you saw them coming into town, you'd say, honey, hide your purse. Because things were known to disappear when they came through. They were not fun guys, typically. Now, many people believe, I'm one who does, but many people believe that these may have been the temple shepherds. They were the ones who were raising the sheep who would be sacrificed. I think a lot of us don't think about how often, pardon me for all the drinking, how often sheep were sacrificed. Twice a day, there were sacrifices. So that's an operation when you start to consider that. That's 730 sheep a year right there. Think of what that takes to create that or to raise that many sheep. And they weren't just any sheep. They had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. The Bible says it's a picture of this one, of Jesus himself. So these were the ones, presumably, among others, but they were raising sheep for the temple, for the sacrifices there in the temple. And it's, you talk about dark again. It's pitch black. Maybe the fire is just going out. I think I mentioned this on Christmas Eve, but I've always had this, excuse me, this fascination for what happens here. Because you never, I'm not familiar, maybe you're familiar with something, but I'm not. I've never read anything about a shepherd later on who had told somebody else about this. The only reason we know about it is because Luke has interviewed Mary. Presumably he interviewed the shepherds because he got some pretty detailed information. But you don't find this in Matthew or in Mark or John. Why don't we have any record? Because no one believes shepherds. And yet, they probably spoke to the scribes. They probably spoke to the priests when they delivered the sheep. But who would believe a shepherd? Because who would you think God would send his Messiah to? Really? Don't say, oh, to shepherds, because that just says because you read this. Seriously, if you were going to send the Messiah to the world, who would you send him to? Who would see him first? Where would that happen? Well, of all the places in the world, it would have to be Jerusalem, right? But it's not Jerusalem. It's in Bethlehem. Of all the people in the world, you'd think, well, the high priest or the priests or to Augustus, you know, show him who really is the king. No, God doesn't do that. He goes to the lowest. He uses the lowest of the lows. He uses these two peasants, Mary and Joseph. Sends them through the hardest. I mean, labor is one thing. And the life they went through leading up to this and afterward. Great difficulty. And now, this incredible announcement to the ones who were just one rung up from lepers in that society. Shepherds. An angel appears. I think it's Gabriel. That's only my opinion. Gabriel has fought with principalities and powers, Daniel chapter 10. He's appeared to Zacharias, he's appeared to Mary, presumably to Joseph in the dream, although it doesn't say it was Gabriel. And now, an angel of the Lord. Verse 9, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, before the shepherds, men and their boys, I'm presuming. Stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. What is that? What's the glory of the Lord? I mean, the Bible never describes. The Bible says the glory of the Lord. And when the glory of the Lord appears, people fall prostrate on the ground. I always got to think through that word. They fall prostrate to the ground. And here's this angel, Gabriel, who says, if shown around them, they were greatly afraid, is New King James. New King James is sore afraid. They were so afraid it hurt. All right. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you. See, you've heard it. It's on every Christmas card you've ever sent. Get past the Christmas card. What's the message? What's the message? And I know I'm a pest here. I really know I'm a pest. It's one thing to be a pest and not know it. It's another thing to at least accept it, okay? I bring you good news of great joy for you shepherds. No, he didn't say that. I bring you good news of great joy for everybody in Israel. No, he didn't say that. I bring you good news of great joy for all people, for all people. Not just the shepherds, even the priests, even the scribes, not just Christian Republicans. Come on. You know how you feel. I bring you good news of great joy, and not just to DeSantis fans or Trumpers, even to Biden, even to AOC and the squad, to all people, the Marxists, the capitalists, to everybody, because no matter what label we fall under, we all have the same need. We are on our way to hell unless we receive the truth personally, unless we receive the one who is the truth, unless we receive the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, who would come and pay the price for our sins. I bring you good news of great joy for all people, Gentiles as well as Jews. Why? For unto you, to you, the shepherds, to you of all people. See, I know how easy it is to just read over and say, come on, John, get on with it. I've read this before. Tell me something new. I am. You're not listening. What I'm saying to you is that these people are about as low as you get in society. They're not the people you would expect in our society today who should get that news. You would think, well, I should get it first. After all, I have a tie. Only for Mother's Day. Don't get used to it. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For to you this day in the city of David is born to you what? You've read it. It's on every Christmas card. A Savior. What do we need a Savior for? We're expecting the Messiah. He's going to come and kill the Romans and get rid of them. You need a Savior first. A Savior who is the Messiah. And you might overlook it, but the word says, Kurios, Lord, Jehovah himself. That's a mind blower. It may not be a mind blower to you, but it would have been a mind blower to them. The one who's born is a Savior. He is the Messiah of the world. He is, in fact, Jehovah God. He's Jehovah God. This is the sign, he says. This is the sign, not a sign. This is the sign. He says, the sign that you'll find is a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's not the sign. You swaddled children in those days. It was actually similar. That's why it's kind of interesting where Jesus is concerned, because the swaddling cloths that were used were similar to the wrappings or grave wrappings. But it was common in those days to swaddle a child. It's become more popular in the last 20 years in our culture. But what isn't normal is to lay him in a limestone, saliva-laden feeding trough. You wouldn't put your kid there. Well, maybe you would, but most of us wouldn't, okay? That's going to be the sign. And the reason it's the sign to these shepherds, especially if they are, in fact, the temple shepherds, it was a sign to them because that's what they did. When a lamb was born that didn't have any blemishes and it would be acceptable for sacrifice, they would wrap it so that it wouldn't move around, and they would put it in a feeding trough so that it wouldn't bruise itself. You didn't do that with a baby. Shepherds did it with lambs who were going to be sacrificed later on. That's why it's a sign to the shepherds. We don't need more philosophers. We don't need more kings. We don't need more politicians. We don't need no more military leaders. We don't need more judges or kings or priests. You know, and frankly, as you go through this passage, just understand, one day, whether you've been saved for the last 50 years, whether you just got saved a week ago, and especially if you're not yet saved, one day you're going to breathe your last breath. And you're going to be laying there on a bed in a hospital or in hospice, in your home, wherever it may be. If you know Christ as your Savior, and you know at that point, because everybody knows at that point that they're at the door. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you know at that point, I'm leaving planet Earth. But we don't need another leader. We don't need another philosopher. We don't need any of that. But I need to hear at that point, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's about to happen. Because you're in my hands. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who's going to take you. And that would have been a mind blower enough for these guys. But then it says, and then suddenly, that's called bam! All of a sudden, bam! Thousands, I don't know what you think a multitude is. We miss this. It's a multitude of angels. It's freaky enough to have one angel in front of you. They're all, these guys must have a complex. They're always saying, don't be afraid now. Now there's thousands and thousands of them, myriads. And so it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, which, by the way, is the way you should be coming. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's time to get on with it. And frankly, for those of us who do know Him, we need to be reminded that we're not as smart as we really think we are. We don't have it together the way we think we have it together. And we need to come with haste to Him. When He calls us, it's time to come to Him and to come quickly. And they found Mary, and they found Joseph, and the babe lying in a feeding trough. And when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which had been told to them concerning this child. They told everyone. They ran around, and you've got to think about this. No one trusts shepherds. People fear shepherds. Now they're running throughout the town going, the Savior's been born, the Messiah's here. And they're going, oh, they're drunk again. The shepherds are drunk again. These were not the kind of crew that you wanted to hang with. That's, I suspect, one of the reasons that you never hear anything written by shepherds. You never read anybody who said, I spoke to a shepherd who told me this. They told everyone. No one seems to have responded. Really, think about this when you read through the Gospels. 30 years later, Jesus begins his ministry. At what point do you read that people said, the shepherds told us this? At what point do you find some boy who was 8 or 9 or 10 years old back then with his dad and his uncles out in the field, and they saw the angels. And now he's 38, 39, 40-some years old. And he said, I was there. You don't read that because no one believes shepherds. But what did they think when they came in and they saw this baby who was wrapped up in these swaddling cloths after hearing from the angels? And I mean, they had to probably peel themselves off the ground after the angels left. I mean, it was like the lights were on, the glory of God was all around them. They were freaked out. They had to peel themselves off the ground. And I don't know what happened to their sheep. Maybe nothing happened to the sheep. I don't think it was grilled lamb at that point. I don't, you know, you don't know much about the glory of God, but it had to have freaked them out too. But that's only speculation. They come to find, they believe this. See, I have to convince you. They didn't have to be convinced. Angels, thousands of angels told them this. So when they found him, Jesus, wrapped up and lying in a feeding trough. That was language to them. That was language. I know I've said this before. I remember when I was unsaved, but God was working on my heart. He used all sorts of things as language to me. That wasn't something from a tract or from the Bible. God has a way of speaking our language. This was language to them, and they understood it. They understood that this was, in fact, the Messiah of the world, that they'd been told about since they were little boys, that their daddies had and their mommies had told them about, that they'd been told about, and the generation before that had been told about. They had all been expecting this. What did they think? They're shepherds. They speak the language of shepherds. Are they thinking? And I don't think it's remote. I think it's very possible that as they looked at him, they thought, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, or as a sheep before his shearers is silent. There are those pictures in the scripture where the sheep is used to point forward to Messiah. They had to, I think, they had to believe that. And to understand that, it was language. They would have understood it for themselves. They ran and they told everybody. And we read there that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And it goes on from there. We read as you get later on in chapter 2, Simeon speaks about how this one, this little baby, will be responsible for the falling and the rising of many in Israel and around the world. And he says, and a sword will pierce your own heart as well. She didn't understand exactly what that meant, but I suspect that Mary began to understand much of it. And I don't know what she said to Dr. Luke, but she had to have said, Dr. Luke, I was so afraid. I didn't know what we're to do from here. But he says this to us. Let me read this to you and we'll pray. Let us. God invites us. He invites you. Let, allow. It's an invitation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For though he was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a doulos, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even that of the cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He didn't lay aside his deity. That's part of the marvel in all this, is fully God and yet fully man. But he laid aside all the prerogatives of deity so that no one was ever born in a more humble situation. No one ever suffered in one regard more than him. No one ever had less than him. That each one of us can relate to him. And so as we prepare our hearts here, we're going to eat of the bread, drink of the cup. These things, which are pictures of what has happened many years after he's born. We're romanced by the birth of Christ. But let's understand the picture here that points to his sacrifice for us. So, Father.